Well, good morning, Living Vine. My name is Kyle Estep, and I'm one of the elders and pastors over at Summit Church, which is a partner and a friend here with Living Vine. We're super thankful for all of you. Actually, this morning, Josh Keels, one of your pastors here, is at Summit Church in Spartanburg teaching this morning, so we're kind of trading places for the morning, and I'm here with you in the book of Ephesians, and super excited to be here. I hope and pray that all of you had a wonderful Thanksgiving and that you were able to take a little bit of time to catch your breath and maybe stop and consider the many things we have to be grateful to the Lord for, and I hope today is just an extension of that. As we live in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, I want you to consider a question with me that I've thought about in light of this passage, which is simply this. When you were growing up, or as you're growing up, for some of you in the room, who did you want to be like? Who was in your life that you thought, you know what, if I could be like them, it would be amazing? Just take a moment, think about your life, and think about some of the people that as you were coming along in life, you desired to be like them. For me, that was my brother, my older brother, was one of the people I wanted to be like. He was 4 years ahead of me for some unknown reason that I could never comprehend. When he was a senior in high school and I was in eighth grade, he would drag me along with him to all kinds of things that if I were him, I would have never brought me to. And probably some things parents wish he didn't bring me to. But at the end of the day, he took me everywhere and I couldn't believe it. I thought he was the coolest person. I later found out he wasn't the coolest person, but no, he was amazing. He's my older brother. I love him. I still love him to this very day. Actually, him and his wife just moved from Ohio, where they had lived for the previous 24 years, down to Greenville, South Carolina. And we get to do life with them again. And it's been a blast. He's one of the assistant basketball coaches over at Furman University and now lives 8 miles from us. So I still now have a beautiful friendship and relationship with my brother. We've had that for years. Always looked up to him, and I always wanted to be like him. Another person that I wanted to be like, I even referenced, I think, the last time I was here, was a guy named Michael Jordan. And that's because I was a child born in 1978, grew up in the 80s, and everyone wanted to be like Mike. That was the phrase of the 80s and the early 90s. Who do you want to be like? You want to be like Mike. Now, we learned later, you don't want to be like Mike in a lot of ways, but you always wanted to have his basketball skills. So that was somebody I wanted to imitate. And so I would hang posters of Michael Jordan all over the wall of my bedroom because I wanted to imitate his way of playing basketball. And the thing I'm drawing our attention to is everywhere in life, everyone in life, at some point in life, has somebody that you are watching and thinking, I'd like to be like them. There's something compelling about their life or a skill they have or an ability they have, and there's something that draws you in to watch their life closely because you're trying to actually imitate that life in some way, shape, or form. For me, with Michael Jordan, I thought if I could imitate even a tenth of his basketball ability, I'll be a better basketball player. Turns out, I can't, just so you know. Most of you knew that before I ever said it, by looking at me, but I just wanted you to know I confirmed it. And my brother and I, we're not the same people. We're different people. I love him. I'm thankful for him. I still look up to him. But we are uniquely made. And I have others in my life, my father and my grandfather. There were many people in my life God gave me that were good influences on my life to imitate. But I think what Paul's going to draw our attention to here today is an appeal to us that sounds amazing and probably simultaneously a little bit impossible. And that's a good thing because Paul's going to not just call us to something, he's going to walk us through how it's a reality in our life. And I'm thankful for that. And I want to hang a little bit of a big idea over us as we're thinking about all the things that Paul's going to say. I think it would be good for us to kind of have this banner sitting over top of our time together that simply would say this: God's people living into God's design or into his design reveals, I think is the word I was looking for, and I caught that last night and realized that's a very improper English statement, so you never want to imitate me when it comes to the English language, I can promise you that. There it is, reveals, plural, there, whatever that is, plural. It's probably not plural. I'm kidding. I know nothing, but the Spirit's going to work, so here we are. God's people living into His design reveals His character to the world. Just let that thought situate in your heart and mind over where Paul's going to take us today. Now, in the New Testament, you have this book, this letter, Ephesians, that was written by the Apostle Paul to his friends in Ephesus, which was a town that is now in like Western Turkey in the world. And in this letter, Paul loves these people. He loves them dearly. And he's appealing to them about what God has done for them and for us in Christ Jesus, that He has chose us as His children. He has forgiven us. He has placed His Spirit within us like a seal and a promise, like a signet stamp of the King, that you and I belong to Him, beloved sons and daughters. And he's making this appeal to them that even though we were spiritually dead, God made us alive in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to explain that God is forming a new unified humanity in Christ, and the purpose of this new community of people who are bound to Jesus Christ and bound to each other is to glorify God by reflecting the very light and life of Jesus in the midst of the darkness where they live. Ephesus was in a place where the city and the region and the culture of the time was so dark and overly sexualized and greedy, and all of the filthy things happening were happening right out in the public eye. And Paul knows that, which is why he speaks so vividly to those things in this passage. Because of all that God has done, Paul then urges all of his readers to who know God by faith, to either walk or live in a way that aligns with God's calling upon our life and salvation. And that's what Ephesians 4 sets us up with, so that when we get to Ephesians 5, we can actually see where Paul is going. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and chapter 4, verse 17 are a call to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called in Christ. And this becomes a governing idea for everything he's going to say to us about what it means to live this life in Christ Jesus. How to walk and live the life that's really life. And they're not rules. There are things here that are important, but it's key that we understand what Paul's talking about in chapter 4 and even into chapter 5. They are better perhaps thought of as reflections to the world of who God really is and who we really are in Christ Jesus. In a sense, you could say everything Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5, it's what God's really like. It's what God's really like, and God's design is he's going to show the world what he's really like through you. That's what he intended. Now, you and I can sit here and wrestle whether or not that was a good decision by God, or we can wrestle with sometimes why, hey, God, is there a better way? Maybe you could show them more clearly because we know us and we're messy with this. But God's kindness and his brilliance, his providence and his love are all meshed together by actually saying to the world, I'm going to show the world who I am through the transforming work of grace alive in you. And that is a wonderful, powerful, enlivening thing to consider. So Paul, if you look back at chapter 4 in the very last verse, just above where we just read, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And when he says as, it's just as. So he says, I want you to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And that becomes a key phrase for really every principle that Paul's laying out for these people. I want you to live in such a way in this world that it reflects the way God has treated you. That's how I want you to live. The way you live with one another and the way you live in the world is going to be reflected of who God is, reflective of who God is and how he's treated you. So Ephesians chapter 5, we've heard this passage read over us. I just want to start in verse 1 because verse 1 is this real call and appeal that sounds beautiful and impossible. Therefore, in light of all of these things he's already spoken to us in the book of Ephesians, all the truths about who we are in Christ Jesus, being made alive, called out of darkness into the life we have with Christ, all the things about how we interact with each other because of who we are in Christ, in light of all of that, therefore, you be imitators of God as beloved children. A couple of interesting things. One, this is the only place in the New Testament that this is a command or a call upon our life to be imitators of God. And the word for being imitators of God is a word that you and I would use to mimic. That's the word, to mimic someone. Right? So it would be like to mirror somebody. When they move, you move. When they raise their hand, you raise their hand. Like you are mimicking every movement, every detail of what you see in them. That's the notion of the word when he says, I want you to be imitators of God. Paul is quite literally saying, be little mimickers of God. Imitate him and his way of life. And I don't know about you, but that sounds unreachable. That sounds daunting. For us mere mortals to even think about being like God in any way is a hard thing for us to grasp. And I think underneath of that sense of impossibility lies a disbelief that it can actually be true, which quickly rises within us. And that is compounded by the fact that many of us wrestle with believing God is not trying to make me like him. That feels overwhelming and impossible. So God must be trying to make me a better version of myself. And that becomes part of the tension that rises from within. A disbelief that we can actually imitate the life of God. And in that disbelief, the compounding misunderstanding that for most of us, when we pass from death to life in Christ faith, we often misunderstand and assume God's just going to make me a better version of me. That's what he's trying to do. But that's actually not what God's up to in our lives. On the one hand, there is this truth inside of that that you could argue God's going to make you the truest version of you, the truest self. But what does that mean? You have to go back to God's original design in Genesis chapter 1 when God was creating the entire world out of his own brilliant creativity and design and love. He made mankind in his own image and likeness. So in the very beginning, God was up to something when he created mankind. Even when he was thinking about you, according to Psalm 139, he knew you before you were formed. He knit you together. He knew the scope of your days before a single one of them came to be. And his desire in that is that you would bear the marks of, reflect the identity of, live in the image of his likeness. That's what God was doing all along. And that's what he did in the beginning. Before sin corrupts anything, God was making a people who would be image bearers, reflecting his glory and bearing out the realities of who he is and what he's doing in the world. And that's his goal. So his ultimate goal that Paul is pulling us back into the reality of is that's where God is taking us even now in Christ Jesus. God is not just trying to make you a better version of your present self. God is transforming you into the image and likeness of his son Jesus Christ. Who, guess what? According to Paul in Colossians chapter 1, is the image of the invisible God. You want to know God? Look at Jesus. You come to faith in Jesus Christ, God says, I'm going to form you into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, which means I'm going to form you into my own image and likeness. So God's ultimate design, where he's taking us in Christ and where he has promised with the seal of his Holy Spirit that he will get us finishing the work he's promised to do, is intentionally all along back to the image and likeness of Christ. So when Paul says, be imitators of God, he's calling you and I to the life that's really life in Christ. He's calling us to the true self, made in God's image and likeness, restored in relationship with him, and bearing out his image in the world wherever we go. God has always intended to make himself known in the world through his people created in his likeness. He wants people to reflect his goodness and greatness and rule and reign, to be image bearers of him so that he is actually glorified. And through the Spirit, Paul is echoing the original design in your heart and in my heart and in the heart of these Ephesian believers. Even presently, he's saying, that's the call, that's the design, that's what God wants, that's what God's doing. And he's doing it in you. And we cannot miss this before we continue. Otherwise, we will miss the whole intentional part of what Paul's saying. Our motive to actually walk or live in the way that Paul's calling us to imitate God, to mimic God, our motive to do that is right there on the heels of the command or the call upon our life to be imitators. Look at the end of verse 1. Do so as what? As beloved children. As beloved children. We do not live this way for the smile of God. We live this way from the smile of God. We do not live or imitate God so that he will accept us as his beloved children. We actually live and imitate God because we already are. We do not try in any way, shape, or form. We cannot earn God's love and his kindness, but rather we live out of the full realities of his love, which are alive in us because Christ made it so. And that has to be the motivation for everything Paul's going to invite us to, call us to, and lead us to as we imitate this life that's really life in Christ Jesus. Paul's essentially saying to us, and I think this is exceptionally important, imitate your family. Live consistent with your identity. This is who you are. So when you and I hear, be imitators of God, we're like, whoa. That sounds amazing. And then we start to wrestle. Is it possible for someone like me to live that way? And Paul gives a resounding yes. How can you and I, as broken as we were, now made alive in Christ, live this way? Paul goes, because you're already children. Because it's who you are. That's why he can call us to this. What is he calling us to? How do you live this way? Here's how he continues. He leaves us. He doesn't leave us really wondering. We're potentially wondering, oh, that sounds amazing, but how do I mimic God? How do I imitate God in this life? And Paul gives us three really clear ways that we participate in that life. We walk or live in his love. We walk or live in his light. And we walk and or live in his wisdom. The first is in his love in verses 2 through 6. The ideal or the model for what we are called into is given to us. Verse 2 says, and walk in love as what? Just as. Remember, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If you want to know the ideal that Paul is calling you and I into, the reality of a kind of depth of love that Paul is actually talking about here, it is the self-sacrificing love of Christ. So you as beloved children, me as a beloved child, This is the life alive in us. And Paul says, it's the love that Christ demonstrated when he gave himself up for us and sacrificed himself on our behalf. That's love. It's real, it's costly, it's sacrificial, and you can see it in Christ. And that's the love I'm going to call you to walk in. So Paul's assumption is when you and I grow in our understanding of how deeply we are actually loved by God in Christ Jesus, which if you ever have to doubt or I ever have to doubt, he's appealing to you, look at the cross and doubt no more. His love for you runs that deep that his one and only Son was not spared but gave himself up to be a living sacrifice, to die the death you and I should have died, live the life we should have lived, and was raised to victory over sin and death and hell so that you who know him by faith can be alive to him, and in being alive to him, you can grow up in, live into, walk in his love, which has been shown to you, now going out through you in the world where you are. This kind of love, according to Paul, is actually consistent with God's own nature. John would later tell us that in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, God is love. And he is loving, active, and we are called to reflect that kind of love into the world with one another and those around us. And that's Paul's appeal in that second verse, that if you want to be imitators of God, it will begin with you considering the sacrificial love of Christ and then walking in that love, growing in that love, living and imitating that love that you have received back out into the world where God has you. Now, why would Paul then list all these other things next to that? Why do that? I think one of the there's two primary reasons. The first is, I think Paul's addressing linked parts of life in a world that is in under the influence of the enemy, and that is the sex and body and money and greed. I think he's linking them together to show that in a world corrupted by sin, that is influenced by the effects of sin and the enemy, you can see the pattern of that world. You can see the way of thinking in that world, most notably by their obsession with the body and sexual activity and with money and greed dominating the way they live. Now, I know we know nothing about a world like that, but that's Paul's appeal in Ephesus. And I think if we're paying any attention, the things that are common to man are common to man throughout generations. And so I think what Paul's doing is first saying that there is a way of life happening all around you that is common to a life dominated by sin and a world influenced by the enemy. The second thing is, I think Paul is going to contrast in ways he's already done throughout this letter. And he's going to contrast sacrificial, costly, genuine love demonstrated in Christ Jesus to cheap, self-gratifying, self-indulging anti-loves that dominate the world. And so I think Paul's actually doing this to perhaps help us see the image of the opposite of self-sacrificing love, that this is the anti of God's beautiful nature. These other things, often misconstrued with the idea of love in our world, are rooted and anchored in self-indulgence and self-centeredness and the pride of life. They're the antithesis of self-sacrifice and selfless love. So everywhere these people went in Ephesus, the anti-loves, the cheap loves, were being showed and shoved in their face. There's a sense in which you could genuinely say that what was happening in the life and culture of Ephesus was more sexualized than the culture in which you and I live, because quite literally you would walk down the street and all the activities Paul's referring to were happening in the public square. You literally had to look away. There was nowhere to go. It was all around this culture. So if these followers of Christ were going to imitate God rather than the kind of cheap anti-love of their world, then they had to demonstrate something altogether better, more true, more beautiful, more costly. And Paul knows if you reflect the nature of God's sacrificial love right in the heart of their sex-obsessed, money-obsessed world, something will be distinct, radically distinct, about what drives your life in comparison. True love is costly. God, who is love, loves sacrificially. And Paul calls us to imitate his love in our lives. And that love will cost you and I something. Always something, because it is a willful choice by God's grace and the help of His Spirit to imitate something we've received that we knew we couldn't deserve or earn. And it'll live itself out in a world swimming in the opposite direction. Let's be honest, not even swimming, caught up in the current, floating there without trying. You want to be formed by this world? Open your eyes and breathe, and it'll pick you up and take you. You want to live counterformation in this world? Set your eyes and affections upon Christ and learn to walk in the nature of His love, and it will start to distinctly move against the current and culture of an anti-love world. Walk in love is His first appeal. His second is walk in the light. Verses 7 through 14, Paul shifts to this other way in which we mimic God in this life. We walk in the light, and here he gives another key motivation for us. He says this in verse 7, "Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness," like at one time darkness defined your whole existence. But then he moves them over and says, "But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So he's going to continue to remind them of the proper motivation. We are already light, already children of light because of Christ Jesus. And if we miss that, we miss the key to this life of imitating God. He's actually calling us to live like who we actually are. So to walk in the light is to see things like they really are. It's to see this world with moral, spiritual clarity. It's to see people as they truly are. It's to see ideas, experiences, and cultural perspectives as they really are. It's like God opens your eyes and gives you a way to understand not just the radical nature of His love, but the radical, beautiful, sovereign ways He's at work in the world, even this world corrupted by sin. And that you could live distinct because you could actually see and perceive and understand Him in this world and live according to the things He desires. And Paul calls us to that. He says, all the darkness and brokenness of the world's anti-love system, self-indulgent, self-gratifying system, is known. And you once walked in that way of life and thinking. You were once enslaved to that darkness. But I think his overarching point is those things, those darkened ways of life, those darkened ways of thinking are consistent with a world rejecting God and His love, but not so with you. Here's a passage where you can read it and go, oh man, like if I've done any of those things, if I've post putting my faith in Christ, if I've dabbled back in and struggled in my weakness or in my flesh, am I also, therefore, according to Paul, at risk of not inheriting the kingdom of God? I don't believe Paul's emphasis is there. I believe Paul's emphasis is those things have no place in God's eternal kingdom, but you do. People who don't know God, who have rejected the gospel of grace of God, people who are obsessed with selfish, sensual lifestyles, they have no part in the kingdom of God. And he's saying, but that's not who you are, so don't take place or part in those ways of living, because that's who you once were. So you have to keep in mind what Paul's been saying all along. He's saying, for the follower of Jesus Christ, the light makes that clear. It helps you see that the invitation and the alluring temptations of this world will lead you to devastating darkness. But that's what God rescued you out of. So when he says, live and walk in God's love, he's compelling you to understand God's nature toward you, his attitude toward you. And when he says, walk in the light, he's saying, hey, live with your eyes open. This world and its current is swimming and flowing heavily in the opposite direction of what God designed and what God wants. But not so with you. I don't know if you've ever been in a basement without windows or a dark cavern or cave where it's like actual blackness, darkness. It's an intriguing thing to experience for a moment. You know, most of the places we go, one of God's greatest gifts is the human eye when it's working properly. Like even in the darkness, the eye starts to see, right? But have you ever experienced that kind of darkness and then all of a sudden, like a single light, single flame, the power of something as small as a candle or a flashlight flipping on, illuminating, how much it illuminates? And there's an imagery here that Paul is drawing on here. Listen, he says, don't be a part of this. Don't partner with darkness, but rather expose it. In verses 11 and in verse 13, in verse 11 say, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. Verse 13 says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. You can see it for what it really is. So God's saying, you are a light. So be a light, walk in the light, and the darkness will be exposed. Now, I think we don't have time to flesh this out entirely, but there's at least a subtle distinction here that's worth drawing on, and a friend of mine did such a good job when talking through this passage of helping me see this, like the notion that you don't take part in the darkness, you don't partner with the darkness, but you expose it. How do you expose it? Well, Paul does not say, here's what I want all of you to do who are in the love of Christ and in the light of Christ. Stand around and yell at the darkness. And call it out. Call all the darkness out. Is there a place? Is there a time? Absolutely. What's Paul's appeal here? Expose the darkness how? Be a light. Be a light in how you deal with relational conflict and difficulty. Be a light in how you forgive people who hurt you because Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Be a light in the way you talk to people you disagree with by not letting unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Be a light in the way you see people, not as enemies, but even if they are, refer back to love like God loves. Be a light in your marriage, he'll talk about. Be a light in your parenting and in your upbringing as a child. Be a light in all the places where God has you. Be a light as a single person maintaining yourself in Christ Jesus for joy. The whole structure of the family and the culture and the places we live and work are affected by what Paul's saying. So he says, be a light. And my friend said this way, he said, be a light. Don't be a blinding light. Be a guiding light. Don't stand and yell at the darkness. The darkness will act like darkness. Why are you surprised? Live like a light in the midst of darkness so that everything is exposed. Therefore, by the light of God's truth and light of God's people, the world will see there's another way. And it's the life he offers. And lastly, he says, walk in wisdom, verses 15 to 17, after he invites us into this way of life. walking in the light of obedience and walking in the power and beauty of his love, he comes to this place in verse 15. He says, look carefully then. Pay attention. Be attentive to. Buy back time. Look carefully then how you walk, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. It really is this phrase that means to buy back time, the thing we think we never have enough of. Because the days are evil, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord actually ties us back to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience and bearing with one another in love. And he keeps on describing the people of God and the faith community bound by the Spirit of God. And then in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk this way as Christ has empowered and enabled you to walk. All of that tying back together, he says, hey, this is the last piece. Walk in wisdom, called to abandon foolishness, which is making our own ideas and our own ways of thinking superior to God's, and to walk in his wisdom, learning to skillfully navigate life in this world with dependency upon his Spirit and his Word in the midst of his people. It's interesting, the Spirit of God uses truth of God, he uses the community of God's people, and he uses the Word of God to keep forming us into the image and likeness of Christ. It's as though Paul says, hey, you need this. You need the love of God, you need the light of life, and you need the wisdom of God's Word and his truth. And you need it together. Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5 is this kind of pressing reminder that this way of life and this way of growing in the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus and walking in that grace, living into that grace, it's exactly what God was up to in the beginning. It's exactly what God's up to now, and it's exactly where God is leading us, and he will lead us all the way home. God's people living into God's design reveals his character. It's who he is to the world around us. I think you could even think about it this way. Walking in love and walking in the light is the way we walk in wisdom. It's the life that's really life. We build our whole self upon him, upon his nature, upon his character, so that we can go through life navigating it with the wisdom of his Word, through the power of his Spirit, in the midst of his community of people who are being formed into the image of his likeness and his Son's image and likeness, who will therefore declare his glory in the world he created and will one day ultimately make new in the culmination of his promise, forever with him to celebrate his life in us. That's what he's doing. And Paul's appeal is, hey, children of God, that's your life. That's who you are. Go walk in love. Go walk in the light. Go walk in his wisdom. And the world will see him, not you, him. And they'll glorify him, and they'll know him, and they'll understand him. They'll be invited to the life he's offering. I'm going to ask Jasper if he would to come back up, and we're going to respond in worship. But just think about this beautiful, wonderful word Paul gives that once felt beautiful and impossible. Paul is looking at you and I saying, oh, no, 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 no. Beautiful and absolutely yours in Christ Jesus. Be imitators of God. What's your motivation as beloved children? How do I live? How do you live as imitators of God? Here's what Paul says. Walk in love because God is love and has faithfully loved you in Christ Jesus. Be imitators of God. How? Walk in the light because God is the light of life and has called us out of darkness. According to 1 Peter chapter 2, he called us so that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Walk in the light. You'll expose the darkness for what it really is, anti-love, anti-truth. But you'll expose it because the life you're living will reflect the very nature and character of a God who loves the world and spared no expense to demonstrate his love to the world and his faithfulness through Christ Jesus. And they will see him in your life and the futile ways of living that dominate the world will be exposed. Be imitators of God. Walk in his wisdom because God is truth and has called us out of foolishness to learn to live skillfully for his glory by saturating our hearts and minds in his word, being enlivened and empowered and awakened by the Holy Spirit so that we might walk in all the places you and I live and walk and have our being. At work and at school and at home and in neighborhoods and in grocery stores and shopping centers and all the places God takes your life, on airplanes and in taxis and on school buses. And you can't move in this world to a place he doesn't want to have you there as a living, breathing, tangible expression of the life that's really life in Christ Jesus. God is making his appeal through all of Christ's people, learning to walk in love, walk in the light, and walk in his wisdom. And when God's people live into his design, it reveals his character to the world, and they see him and they glorify him. What greater joy would you and I have than helping those who are bound by the current of darkness see the glory of God so that by faith he might also do for them what he has done for us, rescue them out of darkness into his marvelous light, make them alive in Christ Jesus, and give them an eternal inheritance that will never spoil or fade, that's incorruptible and imperishable. That eternal life in Christ, they will see it and hear it and know it, because you will live among them. Praise be to God. Let's stand and worship him this morning.